The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Hey, how about a hand for all of our setup people? Woo! It's a lot of work, and they are always so good about helping, and I am so grateful to the Lord for their help coming out early every week and staying late, getting the coffee out for us and all. Thank you, Pastor Brian. If you need to use the restroom, has it been mentioned, Pastor Jim? If people can use the steps, can they use those bathrooms? Shouldn't you cannot use those bathrooms? Okay, so the bathrooms are the porta potties down there. They're lovely, accessible. One is accessible, the other not so much. And they're right down there.
I keep forgetting to mention. You know, we didn't expect it to be cooler, so we have blankets too.
Right. Race. The blanket rental is $250 for the service. Pastor Jim's. So anyway, the porta potties are down there. There's a hand washing station. And I'm really disappointed that the guys did not take my suggestion. I thought it would have been fun to put the porta potties right there. Because that would have created a Lord's Day you'd never forget, you know? You remember that day? And that gal was in there for like 20 minutes. Never forget that. Yeah, we're going to really miss the sea snacks. We're blessed with a number of wonderful worship leaders, and Daniel's been one of them. And we're going to miss them very much. Do be praying for Kristen particularly. Hey, also this week, now, Pat sent out a prayer team update just this morning. Because she's, I think, going to be away this week or tomorrow. So she sent it out this morning. So if you're a prayer team member, the email that we normally get on Mondays, we got this morning. So check it. It's got all the latest. Among the things we want to be praying for this week, among the many important things we want to be praying for are the Zorns family. Chris and Ethy are going to be taking Bree to Southern California. A doctor in a hospital has agreed to see her there. And they're going to travel very slowly because with Bree's condition, changes in altitude are murder. So they'll be stopping every couple of hundred feet in elevation, not in lineal feet. But anyway, it's a long trip and arduous for poor Bree. Let's pray for her now, actually. Father, we lift up this young woman to you and just ask your blessing on Bree and Chris and Ethy, as they go down. We pray, Father, again, that where she has known some relief in the past, that that might be offered her once again. Lord, we pray for some healing there. We pray for some relief for precious Bree Zorns. In the name of Jesus, I ask this. Amen. We trust the Lord in all things, large and small. Do we not open a Bible to the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew? And do we have Bibles out today, just in case? Yeah, they're over here. At both ends? Over here. They're over here on the left. And by the way, parents, especially this morning, you know, every Sunday we want to be patient with you and your kids, and we don't worry about children stirring or squealing. And especially today, please don't sweat your kids. We're going to be here just a few minutes, and then so I'd rather you relax and not worry about being together and being out of doors here. Let your children roam if you're comfortable with that. Matthew chapter 20. I want to look briefly at Luke 9 and 2 Timothy 2 as well. So it's Matthew 28, Luke 9, and 2 Timothy 2. I wanted to show you a video this morning. Because we're out of doors, they said it probably wouldn't be practical, but I've got it here anyway. So can everybody see this? You'll have to be real quiet to... Oh, no, I'll save it for next week. Darn it. Did you see this article in the Wall Street Journal about how meditation is the answer to so many of our society's anxieties? It's called The Meditation Cure, and it's written by Robert Wright. He is the author of a book called Why Buddhism is True, The Science and Philosophy of Meditation and Enlightenment. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning underscores the importance of being able to respond to poppycock like this. Because you need to know, Buddhism, to some people is really romantic. People who do not live in nations where Buddhism has been the prevailing worldview think it's really special because it's glorified in movies and among celebrities and so forth. But it doesn't make any sense. And that's what I appreciate about our faith and world life view, what I appreciate about Scripture, the very realistic view that Scripture has toward the human condition. Listen to this first few sentences and tell me what you think. He writes, "Much of Buddhism can be boiled down to a bad news, good news story. The bad news is that life is full of suffering and we humans are full of illusions. The good news is that these two problems are actually one problem. If we could get rid of our illusions, we could see the world clearly and our suffering would end." I shared that with a friend as I was in a meeting yesterday, and as we were talking, I shared that with a friend whose daughter suffers from a disability that will eventually take her life. And he said, "It's no illusion. I feel like throwing up after hearing that. It's just not realistic. It's just not the way things are." Thankfully, Scripture and our faith meet the real condition of life head on and squarely. And that's another reason why what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning is so important. So from the end of Matthew chapter 28, would you find that great commission found in verses 16 and following? Matthew 28, verses 16 and following. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Obviously, what he says to us here in this resurrection appearance is vitally important, and you know that, and you know this, and you're well familiar with this passage. It begins, verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, this morning, what I'm doing here, because we're out of doors and things are a little different, is I'm calling your attention to a theme that we constantly need to return to. A few weeks ago, remember, I preached a sermon on sexual sin. And I did so because I feel like that's a subject that we need to take up from time to time. Uncomfortable as it is, not uncomfortable, but as ugly as it is, it's something that we need to deal with from time to time because it's a real issue in the world and life today, as it was in the first century and has been since. Today, the theme is on discipleship because this is really an important part of our Christian lives. And because of an opportunity, as I teased you in that email, an opportunity that we have now, or going to have in the next few weeks, that I'll share with you at the end of my message. But I call your attention again to this famous passage of Scripture to remind you of the importance in Christ's mind of us making a priority of the making of disciples. Notice that he says in verse 20 that what we're to do is to go and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, what is the last thing that he had commanded them? The very last thing that he'd commanded them was to go and make disciples. And you make disciples not merely by making converts, not just getting intellectual assent to an altar call. You may start there. But what it goes on to be is the teaching, again, the verse 20, it's the teaching to them of all that the Lord's commanded. So I call your attention to this to remind you of what was important to Jesus, because what was important to Jesus needs to be important to you and me. Whatever our station, whatever our age, as young people, older people, discipleship was important to Jesus, and disciple-making was important to Jesus. It needs to be important to us. From Matthew, turn to Luke, if you would. Luke and chapter 9 and verse 23. Find Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Here's this convicting passage in which Jesus is described as calling his disciples to being ready. He challenges his disciples to be ready to give it all up. This is what we might call the cost of discipleship, right? Following Jesus can mean this. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, what did he say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If he achieves, you know, the pinnacles of worldly success, all the stuff, all the things, all the material wealth, all the affirmation or accolades of others, but loses himself, what does it profit him? Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. Whoa. When he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then finally to 2 Timothy and chapter 2, toward the end of your New Testament, but ahead of Hebrews and Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. So you have Jesus after his suffering and death, challenging his disciples, saying, this is the most important thing. Go and make disciples. You have Jesus describing up the cost of such a calling. It can cost everything. Take up your cross. Take up this instrument of sacrifice and follow me, whatever the cost. Here now is Paul to the young pastor, Timothy, writing 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, look at verse 2, see it? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here is Paul's amen to Jesus' challenge. Here's Paul's agreement with the necessity of discipleship and disciple making. So let me just say, you have discipleship is what the Christian life is. And then a subset of that, an essential part of that is the making of disciples. Let me just say real quickly, some of you have not grown in your faith because you've not made disciples. You've not been a part of this enterprise. If you feel stuck in your faith, stagnant in your faith, like you haven't moved anywhere from 2012 to 2017 or from 1987 to today, one of the reasons may be is that you haven't taken serious or been intentional about the important role of discipleship in disciple making. I'm going to suggest later that one of the best things you can do to grow yourself, and I'm living proof of this, walking, talking, breathing, hacking, gasping, living proof of this. Some of us only grow if we're responsible for bringing others along. So you may feel stuck. You may feel stagnant, like you haven't grown. You haven't grown past those initial challenges, those initial temptations, those initial troubles, because it's all been on you rather than you pouring into others. So we got to take seriously this verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And look at verse 3. Here's the warning. Maybe when you were pitched the Christian life, they weren't, you know, they wasn't full disclosure. They didn't give you the whole warning. They didn't tell you the truth. It was presented to you like this is going to solve all your problems. That's not real. This is real. Verse 3 is real. See verse 3? Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Would you have signed on had you known that suffering would be a part of the gig? Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So that's what we're going to do. For a few minutes, we're going to think over what Paul has said and what Jesus has said, talking about discipleship. In 1974, I moved to Roseburg. First time out of the house. I'm 18, got my cherry 1970 Chevrolet pickup, step side 307, wuss engine, the wuss step side. It was not a handsome vehicle, but it was all mine, and I was alone and single and out of the house, and it was a ton of fun. And a guy there in Roseburg named Randy Raisbrook came to me at church and said, "Hey, would you enjoy getting together for coffee?" And I said, sure, because I was eager to get to know Randy. Randy was a cop, and as you know, I love cops. And so here I'm 18. I started getting together with Randy on a regular basis. And I didn't know it then, but realize now that that was my first exposure to real discipleship. Randy was so committed to discipleship that on his own time, he would start getting together with guys like me for the purposes of calling my attention to Scripture and my obedience to it on a regular weekly basis, pouring himself for no reason in him, for no benefit to him, pouring himself into me for Jesus' sake. I look back at that today and think, well, did it make a difference? Well, I'll say it did. Here it is how many years later, and I'm telling you about it. And part of the fruit that the Lord brought from his ministry. By the way, he went on to leave police work and became full-time with the Navigators, which is an international ministry of discipleship and so forth. So I was one of his test cases. It must have gone well because he gave himself to it full-time. But that was my first exposure to discipleship. And I thank the Lord for that guy and his willingness to invest in me for no benefit to his own. I want to say a few things about discipleship along the way here. And the first is to say this. The first is to say that my laptop has been taken over by the wireless here at... It just happened. Did something just happen that my notes have disappeared here? Drew! Drew! Let's close in prayer. It was short, but so sweet, Lord. Oh, there you go. Well, how did, what?
I have no idea.
You are a genius. Thank you. All right, yeah. Thank you. Like I said, discipleship and disciple making are not optional aspects of the Christian life. They are. I'm going to email these notes to you. By the way, especially because of like this construction, it's so important that you be on our email list so you can know about stuff last minute when things like this happen. There's no obligation, all right? You put up your $500 bond and we put you on the list and you're in. But no, be on our list and read those emails. So it's not like, well, I can be a Christian and not do that. I reflected on an online debate that I saw about, can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? You know what my answer would be, obviously, to that. Whether you have membership or not, that's another question. But the same thing is true of discipleship. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, well, then by definition, you are a learner, a follower of a mentor, a teacher, and he is Jesus, and he's challenged you to go and make more disciples. So wherever we are in life, this has got to be a part of our thinking, a part of our challenge, as in the passages that we just saw. In Luke 9, there's the affirmation of discipleship, the challenge to take up your cross on a daily basis, all right? In Matthew 28, there's Jesus's challenge to go and be a person who is making other disciples. And then that is affirmed, of course, in 2 Timothy 2. And we could look at lots of other such passages. But we've got to sit here and ask ourselves, why haven't we done this, some of us? Why haven't we made disciples? You know, answers would include, well, we've been busy, right, with other things. There are a lot of things going on in your life, and you're busy, and you haven't had time for this, right? Well, my challenge to you is to consider the priority that this is. If it was a priority to Jesus, it's got to be a priority to me. And it should supersede some of these other things, which I may think for a time are very important, but not as important as others' fate for eternity. We're lazy, all right? Because we're Maybe we're working ourselves to death. We're tired. We get home. We don't feel like investing in other people. And by the way, people are the hardest things there are to invest in. Building stuff, making things, indulging in sport or hobbies, that's easy because that's dealing with things. When you deal with people, it's risky and dirty and troublesome, and you know, you can offend people. People are so prickly nowadays. We get to be offended in real time and share it with everybody else all the time. And it's risky. Dealing with people is risky. Just doing this, being a part of, you know this because you're a part of a church. You're dealing with a person like me. The elders voted this week to prohibit me from calling myself the I word anymore. So, but they said I can call them idiots. So you're already a part of a church family. You're exposing yourself to the trouble of being involved with other people, dealing with people like me and the guy sitting next to you. And that's great because that's what families do. You know, you live together, you work together, you serve together. And when there's trouble, you work it out where you can. And it's a lot easier to stay home and watch golf, watch football, have nothing to do with other people. Just read your novels and so forth. But that's not what Jesus has called his people to do. We may be scared. We can be busy. We could be lazy. We may be scared of involvement with other people for some of the reasons I mentioned and many more. We may not be a part of the disciple-making process because we've gone from being productive as a culture, huh? We've gone from being concerned with being productive to being entertained. Our worst fear nowadays for a lot of people is just being bored. So we constantly have to be entertained. We constantly have to be, you know, filling our minds with new images, new scintillating ideas, subjects, topics, TV shows, movies, games, and so on and so forth. So the idea of using our time to invest in other people can be foreign. Another reason that some of us are not made disciples, we just haven't thought about how important it is to do so. So I'm challenging that attitude today. I'm challenging you to think very seriously about your role as a disciple of Jesus in discipling other people. Discipleship is the act of you becoming a follower of Jesus. Disciple making is the process of you developing other followers of Jesus. Is that obvious? That's clear, right? We're clear on what we're talking about here. How you do it, that's a different question, but that's what it is. First, before I go any further, a note for unbelievers. Your challenge is to trust Jesus. You may be sitting here thinking, I'm not even sold on Christianity, much less my becoming a disciple of Jesus, even less my making disciples of other people. Well, you've hit us on exactly the perfect Sunday. If you're a non-believer, if you're keeping Jesus at arm's length, this is the message to hear, because here you're hearing the real stuff of the faith. If you sign up, you sign on, you trust Jesus, this is what he has challenged you to do. It's not like becoming a Republican or joining AAA. It's to make a daily difference. Your political affiliation, your insurer, you know, those are things you think about from time to time. But that you're a disciple of Jesus ought to be pervasive in every part of our lives, in every moment. So this is what trusting Jesus is all about, and you are hearing the real deal, the full disclosure. The goal of discipleship, become more like Jesus and encourage others to do the same. This is what Randy was doing for me when we met at that restaurant. We met at a restaurant right there on, what is that, Stevens in Roseburg? No, oh, I forget the name. But it had been a Sambo's. Who remembers Sambo's restaurants? Wow. Wow, you people are ancient. It had been a Sambo's. I remember it still had the pictures up there. Yeah, those horrible pictures. Is that Stevens? Yeah, I forget what it had become, a Vips or something else. But we met there every week. And without saying it, without making a big deal out of it, without me signing a contract or Randy making a big deal, he was just showing me how a disciple of Jesus thinks about stuff. In getting together every week and thinking through our lives and all that was going on, he was just showing me that he was just encouraging me to be more like Jesus. Number five on my list, again, I'll email this to you. To make disciples, you have to decide that this is a worthy, godly priority, more important than many other pursuits. So if you agree that because this is a priority to Jesus, it should be a priority to you, that means that other things may have to take a back seat to this important role in your work. And that's what you would want, right? You want to be prepared. You want to be ready. You want to do a good job, just as you have in your work, in your schooling, in your avocations, pastimes, and so forth. You make a priority of something that's important to you. You make a priority of what's important to you with your schedule, with your time, with your heart, with your money, as you already have, for example, with our offering. Number six, to make disciples, you have to zero in on another person or a small group with whom you live in regular and intentional relationship. It might be your children. Are you raising kids? Are you being intentional about rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because that's a prime opportunity to make disciples. You may have chosen to use children's catechism that through which you're systematically working with the children, helping them to memorize that. And then every minute of every other day or every other moment of the day, helping them to see how all that stuff applies. So it's not just rote memory, not just rote answers to questions that they know will gain mom and dad's approval if they answer correctly. This could be your children. It could be your coworkers, young. It could be your relatives, fellow students, neighbors. These are people you've zeroed in on with this intentionality. The main ingredient, number seven, the main ingredient of discipleship is the gospel applied to every aspect of life. Right? What did Paul say? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, teach others. Teach that stuff. Let that be the content. Let that be the important part of the content of your discipleship ministry. And while there's a single goal in discipleship, as I said a moment ago, number eight, the methods are endless. There's formal, informal discipleship, scheduled, unscheduled, structured, impromptu. But they all come, however you work it out, whatever happens, it all comes as a result of being intentional. I ran across an illustration of this in the story written by a pastor of family members in a family that had moved into a... This is how far they had taken this. They had moved, a group of them, into an unchurched suburb of their city for the purpose of having an impact, not on the city, but on that neighborhood. And so he writes of one gal in this community. I'm reminded of Kirby. It's a gal. Her name is Kirby. A mother of four who moved to Tacoma with her husband Charlie to learn about missional living with our church family. They joined our missional community whose missional focus was one elementary school and its neighborhood and the neighborhood surrounding it. It was Grant Elementary in Tacoma. They homeschooled their children, and Charlie worked mostly from home, so they were having a hard time engaging in mission with people who have yet to meet and follow Jesus. But since Kirby loves to play soccer and wanted to exercise anyway, she joined an indoor soccer team with my wife, Jane, and a few other moms from our school. Kirby also enrolled her children in some of the arts classes Grant Elementary provided, and she served alongside of her children as a teacher assistant. She took normal everyday activities such as sports and education and engaged them intentionally. But it was only a few games into the season when Kirby injured her knee badly. She was unable to move around for a while and needed others to care for her. When she told us how she was doing, she remarked that she was very discouraged because she was just starting to make some new friends and now she was incapacitated. However, one of the moms and fellow players decided to organize the team to provide meals for Kirby and her husband. Kirby was now even more discouraged as she believed she was supposed to be serving. Wouldn't this be backwards, right? You have moved into a neighborhood to serve others. You get injured. Talk about suffering. You get injured and now the neighbors are serving you. But we reminded her that Jesus himself was served by the Samaritan woman before he served her, the good news. Sometimes allowing others to serve us provides an opportunity to demonstrate humility, to show that we also are in need. Besides, Kirby now had the opportunity to show what it looks like to follow Jesus and depend on Jesus when things don't go as we hoped or planned. Over time,
One mother and her son began to join Kirby and Charlie for meals at their home. She joined them in what they were already doing, eating meals, and they included and loved her and her and her son like part of the family. The woman and her son learned what it looked like to commune with Jesus at the table and to follow Jesus as a family. You see what the Lord did there? You see what the Lord brought a mom and her son into their home through her injury. Eventually, she and her son, this gal who was arranging the help for her, she and her son began participating in our missional community's weekly meal as well. Previously, most of her spiritual direction came through tarot card readings, horoscopes, and intuitive directions. She had never been taught the scriptures or heard the gospel. So we invited her to join us as we walked through the story of God, a verbal 10-week telling of the overview of God's redemption from Genesis to Revelation. And she was open to it because she loved being with us around a meal and had grown to love and trust us. Sometime during our journey through the story, she came to faith in Jesus and is now regularly telling others about Jesus. Recently, she told all of us, "I don't understand why people don't talk more about Jesus. I've been telling people everywhere. People need to hear about him and they will listen. We should just do it every day wherever we go." She then proceeded to tell us of the recent conversation she had with someone in the grocery store. Up until that time, she had never come to one of our church's weekly gatherings on Sunday, but she was already engaging in the first steps of being a disciple who makes disciples. Isn't that awesome? She'd never been to their church yet, right? Because that's how we think a lot of times. Well, we got to get them to church, right? No. We got to first, however it happens, they need to become believers in Jesus. This woman's become a believer in Jesus, already sharing the gospel, never yet attended a Sunday morning service at this church. Isn't that neat how being intentional kept everyone's eyes open to what the Lord was at work doing, and as a result, one young woman has come to faith as a result. So the methods or the means are endless. There's formal means and informal means. We have many opportunities here, of course, at church by being a part of worship every Sunday. And again, I'm so proud of you for coming out on a Sunday when we're all scared to death that it was going to be 127 degrees and the air was so thick that we wouldn't be able to see our hands. And look, instead, the Lord has blessed us with a very lovely morning. Your commitment to your church family and to the teaching that we enjoy each week here is a part of the disciple-making process, of course. You can attend or start a small group. Our women's discipleship program is fully formed and well overseen. There's the all-comers class for anyone in the second service called Cross Training on normal Lord's Day Sunday mornings. Great content. That class, currently working through that series on the English Reformation. Bill tells me that in the fall they're going to be getting back into Thessalonians, correct? That's available to you every Sunday. Our women's conferences, you know, our women's conferences include marvelous fellowship, but the teaching is always solid and the kind of stuff you can't get anywhere else. So avail yourselves of these opportunities and look for other out-of-the-box opportunities. Remember to count the cost. Number 9, Paul wrote, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For you, that suffering may be opposition, rejection. You won't be as popular with others because they think you're this or they think you're that. Who cares? Remember the example of Jesus, who for the sake of what was before him, laid everything on the line, went to the cross on your behalf. Count the cost, though. Don't pretend to become a Christian unless you're ready to follow Jesus and be his disciple and in turn make other disciples. As you count the cost, number 10, also consider the joys of pleasing the one who... Did you catch that in 2 Timothy? Paul said that when we share these things that we've been taught with others, we please the one who has enlisted us. We please the Father. We talk all the time about bringing glory and honor to the Lord. Well, how do you do it? Not just by singing together here Sunday morning, though that's a marvelous opportunity for us to do so. You do it by making disciples, by sharing the good news of the gospel with other people. That's how you please the one who enlisted you. That's a huge benefit. Another huge benefit is to ourselves, and as I said a moment ago, in making disciples, our own relationship with the Lord Jesus grows. As I said, some of you probably feel stuck because you've not invested in someone else, and it's time to change that. And there are opportunities for you to do that. Opportunities for you to feel the real joy that is described by the apostle in 3 John 4 when he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. My mom always applied that to her, filial children, you know, her six kids. And, of course, that certainly applies if you have children. You know and love your children more than anyone, and you want them to know Jesus and walk with him. And when they don't, it breaks your heart. It hurts, and you shed many tears, and you pray long and hard for them. But when they walk with the Lord, you know how happy that makes you. Well, the same thing is true of our spiritual children, those that we're involved with, those that we're investing in, those that we're serving, maybe face-to-face, life-on-life, maybe by email, telephone, long distance. There's many means, many methods. But we grow, and our joy in Jesus grows. Now, as I said, this all comes up because we have a marvelous new opportunity ahead of us in the area of discipleship. And that is the class that Kofi Adubwan is going to begin teaching in the fall and described in the flyer that you were given this morning as you came in. Kofi, if you would you please join me here? We're going to talk a little bit about this class and why you might want to be a part of it. You know, the Lord brought Kofi to, welcome, brother. The Lord brought Kofi to Southern Oregon to be a, there you go. It's already on, I'm told. I think you should be set. You want to sit there? Okay. The Lord brought Kofi to be a marvelous new husband to Laura E. Biddle. But I think he also has brought Kofi to us as a tremendous gift, a tremendous resource in the teaching of this class. It's the Fundamentals of the Faith class, organized around this workbook by John MacArthur. Kofi has taught this a number of times, going to be doing so for us in the fall. I am excited about this. Before we talk about the class itself, though, would you just introduce yourself to everybody? You haven't had the chance, I'll imagine, to meet everyone here yet. Tell us something about yourself.
Well, sure. My name's Kofi. I am 26. As you can tell by my funny accent, I'm not from around here. Originally born and raised in London. That's where I grew up and moved here about 3 months ago, as you said, to marry the wonderful Laura. And...
Woo!
Yeah.
Good move.
Well, she definitely deserves a clap marrying me.
Proving that you are a wise and discerning individual. Let me just stop and make sure. Can everyone hear Kofi all right? Can everyone can everyone understand him okay? We're not really good with English. So thank you for speaking up. Okay, so you've... and your family?
Yes, I am the oldest of four. Unfortunately, one brother who passed away, but still have a brother and sister who are still alive, and... my dad is actually a pastor back home in London, and my mom is a teaching assistant with children who have special educational needs.
Did you catch that? His father is a pastor, not an Italian dish. And so you grew up in the church?
Yep.
I'm sorry, when I go overseas... my friend Pastor Sam Machaca always says, Pastor Dale Metter. So you grew up in a Christian home?
Yes, grew up in a Christian family. We were in church multiple times a week. It wasn't really until I was 14 that I actually heard the gospel for the first time, though. And at 14, hearing the gospel for the first time, after months of grappling with it, was finally converted, but... You know, just as you've been talking about the need for discipleship, I really did not experience that for the first 2 to 3 years of my Christian life.
Until you're about 17.
Yeah, until I'm about 16, 17. And, you know, it was just assumed that, hey, he goes to church every week. My dad being the pastor, I was in church multiple times a week. And so people just assumed, oh, he's a Christian and he's growing. After all, he's pastor's son, the oldest. I was very active in church. So people kind of looked to that and thought he's growing, but, you know, was barely reading my Bible, was barely praying. Mostly because not because I didn't want to, I just didn't know how. Hmm. You know, didn't really know what I believed. And So it was kind of in this holding pattern, if you will. And that itself is a whole other story, but at the age of 17, I'm really introduced to theology for the first time. And it was much more for me than just hearing about, oh, this is this idea and this is this idea. In God's providence, he brought a retired minister into my life called Pastor Nathaniel. And this retired pastor didn't just teach me the scriptures. He really poured of himself into me for really a relationship for about 3 years. And I went off to university. But even after that, we still kept in touch until the Lord called him home. And that was really my first discipleship relationship, where I basically lived in his house when I wasn't at school. I would be around there. We would read books together. We'd talk about issues. He would introduce me to things I hadn't thought about. He would at times speak pointedly to tendencies in my life that I wasn't really paying attention to, but these were things that I can look back and I would say, I'm thankful he pointed those out, because they really stopped me from engaging in patterns that would have hindered my Christian life rather than helped it. And that really didn't happen without us being in really close relationship, of course guided by scripture, and obviously we walked in wisdom in a number of areas, but ultimately it was that close relationship and that close discipling that in a lot of ways has made me the Christian that I am today.
What was his name again?
His name was Nathaniel Ramshire.
Let's just pause and thank the Lord for that man and the way he poured himself. You know, I have people like that in my life, and you know, it's you grow on and you can forget, and it's good to just stop and thank the Lord for that man and the hours and the years that he poured into you and the result here today. Can we go back? This is a little off the subject, but you said something a moment ago that might resonate with people here. How could it be that you grew up in the church and indeed were there multiple times a week, but you hadn't heard the gospel until you were 14? Would you mind sharing that?
Yeah, I think it wasn't malicious in nature. It wasn't that the gospel was not known, because I look back on it and yeah, I heard bits and pieces of it. But often it was assumed that, well, the gospel's for the people who are outside the church. Once we get them in church, we talk about this, that, and everything else. The problem was I wasn't growing up as somebody who was outside the church. I was growing up as somebody inside it.
Mm-hmm.
And so as somebody growing up inside church, I'm hearing all this other stuff and I'm not really hearing really the core message I need to hear. And, you know, for me, it's just highlighted the importance of not just assuming the gospel just because we gather in church on a Sunday, but or that we go to a class or that we're in a home group. But being explicit about the gospel all the time, because you really never know who has not heard it. And I think it's almost criminal that you can have someone sit around believers who have all experienced the gospel, but yet you never feel the need to explicitly mention it.
Well, and if you're like me, you need to be reminded of its tenets all the time.
Absolutely.
Because in my pride and, you know, my short attention span, I just keep forgetting. When you say what you didn't hear what you needed to hear, what do you mean? What did you need to hear?
I think for someone growing up in church, you tend to think that, well, as long as I'm a really good person, I'm polite to everyone, and, you know, I'm physically in a church building every week, then, yeah, I'm doing okay. And I think what I needed to hear was actually, no, you are, because I knew how I lived Monday to Saturday, so to speak. You know, I didn't have a really wild background, just because I really feared my parents in that regard, which in itself was God's providence. But, you know, I knew the tendencies of my own heart to wander, and, you know, I knew my thought life was a complete mess, and I knew that, you know, there were patterns of sin in my life. But I just felt, as long as I'm a good person, you know, it's not all so bad. And what I needed to hear was actually, no, it's not that you are, you know, an okay person. It's that actually you're a sinner and you're in need of the grace of God and you're in need of the gospel and what God has done in Jesus Christ.
You know, I know your testimony is certainly mine. Do others of you relate to, well, how many of you would say that's my story or part of it? Yeah, quite a number of you. So thank you for drawing our attention to that and our need of the gospel all the time. Talk to us about the Foundations of Faith class and why you think it's a useful help to believers.
Yes, definitely. So the Foundations of Faith material, it's 13 lessons. We're kind of boiling it down to 12. But it's 13 lessons, and it's really just an introduction to the core of the Christian faith. So it starts with the Bible. What is it? Why is it important? Works through how you study the Bible, who and what is God, who and what is who is Jesus, what has he done, who was the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, the church, evangelism, God's will and guidance, obedience. And it tackles these issues really just by grappling with Scripture. So rather than just saying, okay, this is what we believe about X, here are some random texts that we're just going to throw out there, it actually forces you to grapple with the Scripture and to allow Scripture to speak where it speaks and also to see where it applies at every area of life.
And you've taught this three times, have you?
Three times, yes.
Three times. I have comments here from some of Kofi's former students. One of them wrote, Kofi is a great communicator and a passionate speaker. He loves the Bible and shows his passion for God's word whilst teaching. This is from an English person. Whilst. Hello. He also avails the time for any questions to be asked by those who sit under the teaching. Thus, listen, seriously, kidding. Whilst teaching. Thus, creating an atmosphere for great learning and edifying conversation between him and those who are learning from him. And that's important because I think, you know, there obviously there's going to be friends who are going to think, wow, I have not sat for an hour and 15 minute long lecture for a long time. I haven't been in school. I haven't done homework. I don't know if I'm even able to do this. It sounds like it might be very boring. It sounds like it might be a lot of work. What would you say to people who are reluctant for those reasons?
I understand the reluctance. And I don't want to downplay that. Yeah, at the same time, I would also encourage someone who had that mindset to don't think of this as just a class. Think of this as an opportunity to get to know more about the person you profess to love. If you're a believer and you say that you love the Lord Jesus and you love our triune God, why would you not want to take the opportunity to know more about him? Laura and I dated for close to 2 years before we got married. And it would have been a terrible relationship if I claimed to love Laura, yet desired to know nothing about her. It would be a terrible marriage now if I had that same mindset. Mm-hmm. And I think it makes for a not so great relationship with the Lord if, you know, we kind of envision ourselves as being bored about learning about him. And so, yeah, that would be my encouragement, just to think of this as, this is an opportunity for me to deepen my love for Christ, to deepen my love for his word, and to deepen my love for his people.
I've been encouraged in chatting with you because it sounds to me like you are, it's important to you that people feel involved and enthusiastic about their involvement, so that you're going to work to make sure it does not become tedious or boring. I noticed one of your former students wrote this: Kofi is a brilliant teacher with a knack for taking big theological topics and terms and making them simple and understandable for the average Christian. Isn't that good? I mean, that's what you're looking for, right? If you're wanting to learn, you're wanting to grow, I highly recommend this class if you are looking to grow as a Christian and to establish an understanding in Scripture that will undergird your faith for the rest of your life. Take this class. So that's high recommendation. What about somebody says, oh, this material's too basic. This material's too simple. Or I already know all this stuff. Or I went through this, you know, in 2003. Or, you know, what about that? What would you say to that person?
I think to the person who said, well, I've been through this before. Firstly, your memory is not as good as you think it is.
About what?
Just anything.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, Laura can witness this. My memory is not the greatest. I constantly need to be reminded of the basics. You know, I constantly need to be brought back. I've been reading through, well, you guys would say 2 Peter, back home we say 2 Peter. I've been reading through 2 Peter at home, and it's interesting that in chapter 3 he talks about he's writing his letter as a by way of reminder. Mm. I grew up in the King James Version. It says, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of reminder. I think there's something to be said for not just hearing something once and thinking, okay, I've got that down, but constantly going back and reaffirming those things and digging back into them. And so, yeah, my encouragement to the person who says, well, this is basic, this is old hand stuff, I know it, would be, don't take that for granted. You know, take the opportunity to be reminded and to think through these things once again.
And put them to work in discipling other people. Of course, that's the aim, right? Mm-hmm. Not just that we finish the class and get a little certificate or whatever, but that we finish the class and turn right around and adapt it or adopt it in discipling other people. Two other categories of people. The person who says, man, I would love to go, but I'm scared to death you're going to call on me and ask me to recite something from Zechariah. Or you're going to call on me, you're going to ask me to read aloud. And I like reading, but I'm very uncomfortable reading aloud. Or I'm uncomfortable speaking. What would you say to that person?
To that person, I would say I would never want you to feel that uncomfortable in a setting where you're supposed to be learning about God and His Word. You know, if that is an issue, let me know. Let me know up front. I'll be more than happy to say, okay, I know this person. This is not them being lazy, or this is not them saying, I don't want to do this. It's just their confidence isn't quite there. Okay, that's not a problem. And again, we just want this to be an environment where people are open to learn, where they can feel comfortable and be free to ask the questions that they may have. I have a policy that there is no such thing as a dumb question. The only dumb question is the one you don't ask. So if people have questions or...
You know, I've always heard professors say that, but I got to disagree. There are some really dumb questions, and I've heard a lot of them. But I know what you mean.
Yeah.
I know what you mean. And it was usually that guy in the front row with the... And we're like, you know, class is over. But anyway. And finally, men. As in Jesus' day, women seem to be more open to spiritual things and growth. Jesus did challenge disciples. Somebody said Jesus spent 9/10 of his time with his 12 guys. How you figure that out, I'm not sure. But the point is that while he offered himself and his teaching up to masses, he really made disciples by zeroing in on just a dozen men. So it was a priority to Jesus, but as we've seen, you know, at the cross and later, for example, it was mostly women. And in your classes in England, I'm told you noticed a majority of women. How do we get guys out for this? Why don't guys take the lead in this and get off the dime and participate? And how can we encourage them to do so? And couples, coming as couples, if they're married.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, I did observe that when I was teaching this back in the UK, and not only did I teach it a few times, I sat the class 4 times. And I noticed every time I sat it was a majority of ladies. And I wish I had an answer as to why guys don't necessarily gravitate towards it. I'm still trying to figure it out. But...
Pride.
Pride's a big one, I imagine. Yeah. I think that's at the root of everything, really.
Yeah.
But my encouragement to particularly men is this. God has placed on our shoulders the responsibility to lead. Part of that leadership is theological. You may not think it is, but it is.
No, it's definitely true.
Even with children, you know, you have to open the scriptures to them and, you know, bring the truths of scripture to bear on their lives as well. And I'm discovering this, you know, as a newly married man, the importance of us spending time daily in God's word and speaking our spiritual things, and that, you know, a lot of that responsibility lies on my shoulders. And I think as men, any opportunity we can get to help shore up our understanding of these things, we need to grab it with both hands. Regardless of whether we walk into a class and think, oh, I don't want to look stupid, which I think that one I understand as a guy. I think no guy wants to walk into a room and feel stupid.
Pride.
Yeah, which is pride. Even if that is an issue, we need to kind of rise above that. If not for our own sake, for the sake of those who either God has called us to lead or will call us to lead in future. And so my encouragement to men would be, think of this as an opportunity, not just for yourself, but for those who God will bring into relationship with you so that you can serve them most effectively and you can love them most effectively.
Amen. Good. That's absolutely true. Another respondent, I've been through Kofi's FOF class here in London. I can say it was an immense blessing to me and my wife. The FOF class has strengthened our faith and given us a foundation in the scriptures, which have been so influential, not only in our understanding of the scriptures, but also in the way in which we live out those truths in our lives. So the answer to this pride that keeps us from going on and growing on in the faith is a humility that puts others before ourselves. First of all, Jesus, and then those that we can turn around and disciple in turn. Anything to add to this?
Just to say that I am super excited and I can't wait to begin teaching the class and to get to know many of you on a much more personal level. So,
do you see what I mean about this being a gift from the Lord to us for this opportunity? This is a tremendous opportunity in front of us to enjoy a class together. You could do all this stuff at home. You can do it online by yourself. But, you know, it kind of is the opposite of the whole principle behind disciple making, isn't it? In community, with one another, encouraging, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. All of that will happen Thursday nights. Now, did you all get the flyer? The flyer shows you that it begins Thursday night, September 14th. Correct? And ends Thursday night, December 7th, well before Christmas, with the week off, obviously, of Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Correct? Okay, so September 14th. To register, all you have to do is to go to our homepage and sign up online there. Go to bearcreekchurch.org and just Pastor Brian's put a sign up there and you sign up online and Kofi will know that you're coming. We'll get books to you. They're $10 or something like that, but we're going to give, this is so important that we're just going to make them available free of charge. Further, if you have children and you need help with childcare, we'd like to help you with that. If you don't have a childcare, if you don't have a babysitter that you trust, you don't have the funds to finance a babysitter, you know, talk to us. Let me, one of the other pastors or elders know, because this is so important that we don't want that to keep you from committing if you can. What about the person? There's always somebody who says, well, I'm already booked October the whatever. I'm going to miss a class or I'm going to miss two classes. What's the answer to that objection?
Firstly, don't let that deter you from coming. The way that the material is done in such a way as they're all self-contained. So even if you, for varying reasons, can't make a class, if you have the material, the workbook, you'll be able to catch up somewhat. And
so you can miss a class. It's okay, right?
No, I still want to encourage you to be there.
It's okay. You can miss up to three classes, and then you go down one letter grade. And if Kofi is 15 minutes late, you can go, and it's an excused absence.
But I also will personally commit to meeting with folks who do miss it, or doing it over the phone if we have to.
Thank you.
I just want people to be able to get the fullness of this material. And if it, you know, life happens, we understand that, and definitely don't want anyone to miss out. So first week, I will be giving out my email and phone number, and if people want to, you know, catch up with the material over email or in person, more than happy to do that.
Okay, great. May I pray, close the service in prayer by praying for you and about this class? Father, what a delight it is to have Kofi a part of the family here. Thank you for his union with Laura. Again, Father, we just ask your blessing on their marriage and their family, all the years ahead, the use of their great gifts, whether in medicine or theology, pastoral ministry, whatever you have for them, Father. Thank you for the opportunity that is going to be many of ours to take advantage of his enthusiasm for the word and its application to life through, for example, this workbook, one way of organizing our thinking about subjects that all of us have to be square on. There's a lot of debate over peripheral issues and rabbit trails that we can go down. But the subject matter of this course is what is essential. something that we all need to be clear on. And so whether we're taking this for the first time initially exposing ourselves to the material, or coming as reviewers who have long ago considered such things but need to be reminded, as Kofi said, I ask your blessing on all who enroll, their instructor, and the fruit that we pray you will bring where it comes to our growth in you and the means by which we turn around and see that other disciples are made as well. In the name of Jesus, for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of your church on earth, I pray. Amen. Amen. Kofi, thank you very much. We're looking forward. We're excited with you about the class. We appreciate it.